Kol Omer Davar B'Shem Omro Mevi Geula Li'Olam. I want to begin this year, as I begin every year, by acknowledging the extraordinary debt that I have and all of us have to Rabbi Soloveitchik Zatzal for having single-handedly opened up the world of the Kinos and the world of Tisha B'Av to Jews throughout the world. I had the privilege of sitting at his feet for many years, and in previous years spent a lot of time sharing the Torah that he shared with us during that time. As years go on, I share less and less because more and more of it is available in print. But nevertheless, the entire concept of spending time throughout the day of Tisha B'Av trying to understand it is a revolution that he wrought, and his contribution should always be acknowledged and appreciated. I want to thank our physical Achsanya, Congregation Keter Torah in Teaneck, New Jersey, Mar Da'asra, Rabbi Baum, the lay leaders of the shul, the founders, those who founded the shul, those who continue to ensure that the shul be a very strong and powerful force for davening and for learning, Norman Stark and Nachum Twersky, Jonathan Gellis, and so many other balabatim here, and also the sponsors, those who have sponsored this on behalf of Keter Torah, whose names are listed on the front of the handout sheet. We also want to thank our virtual Achsanya, the Center for the Jewish Future at Yeshiva University. There are many, many of you who are watching this on the web. I want to thank Rabbi Brander very much for everything that he does to enable the CJF to be, Baruch Hashem, as successful as it is. I want to thank Yoni Cohen, Rabbi Rob Shore, and those of us on the CJF staff who did so much to ensure that all the technical details today are taken care of betachlis. And I want to thank the family, the anonymous family that's sponsoring the webcast. We also want to thank members of the REITs board and of the CJF Advisory Council, whose leadership is very, very important to us and for which we're very grateful. I want to deal at the beginning, the opening presentation, I want to grapple with an issue that I've tried to grapple with in the past. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the issue. It's the most fundamental and central issue that we do struggle with, and if we don't, we should struggle with. It's really the major question that we ask ourselves on such a nice day, in such a wonderful place, in such a vibrant community, in such, in many ways, strong Jewish world. And I want to introduce it with a conversation that I had a couple of weeks ago. Somebody came over to me here in town and said to me that he saw a new minhag at a wedding, and he asked me if I thought that this new minhag would catch on. He was convinced that it was going to catch on, and he wanted to ask me what I thought. So he was at a wedding, and they're ready to break the glass. And somebody got up and said that, you know, we break the glass because of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but we're also breaking the glass to remember Uncle Joe, because Uncle Joe died a couple of weeks ago, and we really miss Uncle Joe. He meant a lot to the family. And then Bubby Lillian and Zadie Sam, who aren't here. We're happy for the Zadie and Bubby that's here, but Bubby Lillian and Zadie Sam are not here, and so is an expression of our sadness and of our emptiness at their absence, we're breaking the glass. And then they break the glass. And he said to me, he thinks that this is really going to catch on, because the first part, namely, we're doing it for the Churban, is just words, and it doesn't really matter anymore. And it doesn't really resonate. Churban doesn't really resonate. And so in order to make it meaningful, we make it meaningful. It's not meaningful to just say that we're doing it because we break a glass at a chasana, because we should remember what's missing in the Jewish world. That's not going to cut it anymore. So we have to personalize it. And he asked me what I thought. Second conversation that I had was with my friend and colleague, Rabbi Ari Berman, who was together with me at the Jewish Center for many years. He followed me, went on Aliyah, and I spent a lot of time speaking with him. And one of the things that we talk about are the differences between the Dati Leumi community in Israel and our community here in the United States. And he said to me essentially the following, and I want to be careful because I want to quote him properly. But even if I'm a little bit off, and I hope I'm not, it expresses and reflects a particular perspective. That essentially in the state of Israel today, Tisha B'Av is not so much a day of mourning in a number of circles. There's a sense that the Geula has already begun, at least somewhat begun, and something fundamental has changed with the founding of the state of Israel. And the level of seriousness that one might expect, and I guess that he had expected to find, to be associated with the day, he did not find in Israel today. He used to live in a place in Yerushalayim. He looked out of his window at Beitar Elit. The Mishnah says that one of the five things that we mourn for on Tisha B'Av is Nelkada Beitar. And you look out of your window, and in Beitar Elit, there are 10,000 Jews who are living. It's a Tzitzach Lebedik. So something has changed. Something is different. I'm mourning for the destruction of Beitar. And right under my nose, Beitar is as alive and as vibrant as possible. He told me he was upset because somebody told him that his kid had a karate class. And when it came to Tisha B'Av, the karate class wasn't canceled. We have a karate class. So it's Tisha B'Av, but we're going to continue to have the karate class. In America, there's a whole different subset. In America, at least if we don't feel it, we at least feel guilty. In America, if we don't feel it, we feel at least we should be feeling it. Somehow it's bad that we're not really feeling the impact of the Churban. But in Israel, it's okay for some that we don't really feel it, because we're not really supposed to feel it, because it's different. It's really different. The level of seriousness that one might even conceptually try to bring to the day is less. Is less. So this is the question that I want to raise. And essentially the question that I want to raise is, why are we doing what we're doing today? And why are we sitting on the floor on Tisha B'Av? Why are we spending a day doing what we're doing? And why are we fasting? You know, we're pretty modern and sophisticated people. We're honest. We take our Judaism seriously. So what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to each of us? The teacher in me says, when you go home today, at whatever point you go home today, take out a pad and take out a pen and write down the following. Tisha B'Av for me means, and then write five sentences. Try to be magdir in your own language what Tisha B'Av means to you. Vos felt ois. Really, I'm talking now about as honest as I could be. What's the difference? In the past, there was a sense, a visceral, palpable, clear, obvious, unambiguous sense that Eppes felt, that something's missing. And there was this in the air experience of a lack of a Beis HaMikdash. I gave you two examples. If you look at the first page of the packet, those of you who are watching online, if you click on the top right-hand side of the page, you'll be able to download the entire packet. If you look on page one, I Xerox just two examples of texts that I just recently came across in the last 2 months. So I started reading the Sefer Leket Rishimos, which I'm holding in my hand. These are Divrei Torah from the Lakewood Mashgiach of Reb Nosson Meir Wachtvogel, Zichrono Livracha. So somebody put together a collection of vertloch, of vorts, of perspectives that the Mashgiach Zatzal of Lakewood used to share. And there's a whole section, this Sefer is on B'inyanei Beis HaMikdash. So he quotes on page Peizayin, Amud Peizayin of this Sefer, top of page 1. Sipur HaMashgiach, it's not Rav Wachtvogel's writing himself, but somebody sat there and wrote down me, Pi HaShmua, what he heard from the Mashgiach. Sipur HaMashgiach, Mashemuva Bedroshos Chsam Sefer, on Zayin Menachemov. The Chsam Sefer used to give a drush on Zayin Menachemov in order to prepare his community for Tisha B'Av. And the drushas that are relevant for Tisha B'Av in the drushas of the Chassam Sofer are from Zayin Av. So there's a footnote in the, there's a Haggah in the drush of the Chassam Sofer. Shehayu Nogen b'yeshivaso, the Chassam Sofer, first half of the 19th century, lived in Pressburg. They didn't his yeshiva, they were noyeg lasos tikun chatzos berov am b'chol leil shishi. So we know that there's a minig Yisrael to have tikun chatzos. So parenthetically, does anybody here know anybody who says pit tikun chatzos? It's in the most authoritative sources of our tradition. And the whole tikun chatzos is dafka to mourn the Churban Beis HaMikdash. But in the Pressburg Yeshiva, under the auspices and the leadership of the Chassam Sofer, so every Thursday night, Beroiv Am, that a whole Chaburu got together to say Tikkun Chatzos. V'hoya Chazan Kavua Ish Tzadik Tomim Reb Ephraim Fishel Sofer Zatzal. So the Chassam Sofer's name was Sofer, Reb Moshe Sofer. I don't know if Reb Ephraim Fishel was a relative, not a relative. He was the Chazan every Thursday night Beroivam for tikkun chatzos. Pam achas hu lo haya, v'sholchu chazan acher she'amar atikun b'li yisayrus lebchia. And this other chazan wasn't crying, wasn't misayra the olam to be crying. And agedavent, he said whatever he had to say, very nice. But you didn't feel the pain, and you didn't feel the loss. This is the middle of the 19th century. Must be he's a Sabbatian. Must be he's a Sabbatian. He thinks Mashiach came already. Must be. The middle of the 19th century. Shabtai Tzvi is dead 200 years. The middle of the 19th century. Must be he's a Sabbatian because ki eich efshar lasos tikun chatzos b'li tani avani. How's it possible to say tikkun chatzos and not to feel the pain and to feel the sadness. A number of weeks ago, I received from Tzvika Reisman, who's a prominent member of the Los Angeles community, he's a businessman and a towering Talmud Chacham, a whole set of Sfarim that he put out. One of them is a Sefer Zikaron in memory of his father, and it had to do with Tainis. Two big, fat Beichige volumes on Inyanei Tainis. So I looked through these volumes to see if I could elicit something from my presentation. And I came across many things, but I want to share with you an article by Rab Chaim Walkin, in which he tells a very interesting story. And this is my second example. There are hundreds, there are thousands of examples. These are just two examples of the point that I'm trying to make, and that is that it used to be that Itaka mattered that there was no Beis HaMikdash. Itaka made a difference. It really made a difference. It made a difference in my life, palpably. I walked around ugeschlagen. I walked around like sad. I walked around bereft. I walked around sensing the tragedy. So in this article, he writes about how hard it is to muster up that kind of feeling today, and we're busy running around, and we're busy doing what we have to do day by day. And in the olden days, Bimei Avar, in the middle of the section, bottom half of page one, the olden days, even Pashto people used to feel, a whole year round, used to feel the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. And he heard an amazing story from his father, that one of the Sofrim in Shanghai told him a story that he saw. Ki Yadua, in the olden days, Ba'ayarot Shel Pam, they were very, very poor. I don't think we really have a conception today what poverty really means. Baruch Hashem, we're blessed. But I'm talking about poverty, betachlas ha-poverty, dachkis, real poverty. There was supreme poverty. So much so that all they had to eat was pascharevo, mayim lachatz, pshuto kimashmo. Their mamish had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. A little dry bread, a little water, that's all they had to drink. That's all they had to eat. They didn't have any pleasures of food because they simply couldn't afford it. But there's one pleasure that they used to have in this particular place. There was one thing they allowed themselves, and that is a shtickel of jam. A shtickel of jam. They used to gather the fruit from the forest, and they used to make jam. And even the shtickel of jam, they used to enjoy only every once in a while. L'rigaim miyuchadim, li'itim bodedot. It was like a special simcha to have a shtickel of jam on the dry bread. Siper oto Yehudi, ki ba'achat ha-pa'amim ha-savta shelo, his bubby wanted jam. So this is somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who wrote it down that his bubby once wanted a shtickel of jam. So she went to the jam place and she had v'to'amoti imo kala. And she had a shtickel of jam. Shtel zuchfar ha-yamtiv. That she took a little bit and put a tiny drop on her dry bread. Miad lacha maisa ze sofko es kapeha ba'omra. Harebeis ha-mikdash nechrav. Ketzad nehenes ani min ha-olam. How can I have such a megushim dekahana? How can I have such enjoyment from this world? How could it be? How could I be enjoying myself so much? The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Do we know anybody who would say something like this? Do we know anybody who would feel something like this? So that's my question. That's the question that I want to address. Actually, this year for the first time, I asked Rabbi Rob Shore to put my email address on the cover of the sheets. So if you are so inclined, and if you're able, I would be very interested for you to send me that essay. What does Tisha B'Av mean to me? I want to understand. I want to understand for myself. I'm asking you a personal question. And the question is, So be magdir it today. Put your own words on what does Tisha B'Av mean to me. Now, the Mishnah says in Tainis, Chamisha Dvarim Ira Savoseinu B'Tisha B'Av. The Mishnah says in Masachas Tainis that five events happened on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, we mourn for the Beis HaMikdash. Two of the five events are Charav HaBayis Barishon U'Bishniya. So we understand that today we mourn for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, for the two Batei Mikdash. And we mourn for the implications of the Churban. And the implications of both Churbanos was that Bnei Yisrael went into Galus. So the first time it was a relatively short Galus, the second time it's a longer Galus, and that's the Galus that we're now finding ourselves in. And so essentially what we're longing for today, as a Poel Yotze, as a result of Churban Beis HaMikdash, Lemaisa is the fact that we're in Galus. And so we mourn for the fact that we're in exile, and we long for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, which will bring with it the end of exile. In our tradition, there is a particular set of events that will mark the unfolding of this story. We have a certain trajectory that we understand will unfold when, at the end of days, the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt. And that trajectory revolves around a figure by the name of Mashiach. If you look at the top of page 2, famous Rambams. The famous Rambams, first in the Perish of Mishnayis, in Perek Chelek, where the Rambam presents his Yud Gimel Ikrim, so Yesod number 12, is Yemos HaMashiach. Central to the Rambam is this eschatological notion that there will be an end of days, and the end of days, he begins his description of the end of days, and he refers to them as the days of the Mashiach. We know that he's going to come. We know for sure it's truth that he'll come. He won't delay. And if he seems to be delayed, we should wait for him. We shouldn't set aside a time when the Mashiach is going to come. We shouldn't be mechashev the kates. We shouldn't speculate as to the date of the arrival of the Mashiach. Mashiach is central. And Mashiach will bring with him, as he writes in Perek Yud Aleph in Ilchus Melachim, and he begins the last two prakim of the Mishnah Torah on the bottom of the page, the last two prakim, the concluding prakim of the Mishnah Torah, where he talks about the end of days. Again, the point of departure is HaMelech HaMashiach. Everything revolves around the Mashiach. HaMelech HaMashiach Chasid Lamad Ulahachzir Malchus David Liyoshna Lemim Shalor Rishona Ubone HaMikdash Umekabetz Nitche Yisrael. This is how we understand the end of days. And so that's what we're doing today. That's what Tikkun Chatzos is all year round, but for sure today on Tisha B'Av, when we acknowledge two events that highlight the destruction of both Batei Mikdash, so we remember that we want the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt and the state of exile to come to an end. And we do many things on pages 3 and 4. We do many things zecher lechorban. There are many things that we do zecher lechorban. And here's a list of all kinds of minhagim that are part of our regular behavior cycle during the year that draw our attention to the Churban Beis HaMikdash. So there's breaking a plate at the Tanoim. Chassidim have a minute to write in their Tanoim engagements, in their Tanoim document, that the wedding is going to take place in Yerushalayim. But if Chas V'Sholom We're not going to be in Yerushalayim, so the wedding will take place in Berdichev. So on the Shmeinim, the wedding is going to take place in Berdichev. The wedding is going to take place in Yerushalayim. But Chas V'Shalom, if it doesn't happen, Bavar Nisenu Arabim, so it's going to take place in Ger. The Gemara about Ephraim Maklal Gabe Chassan, putting ashes on the head of the Chassan. Imeshkachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemini, that we recite and sing and hum along at Chassanis. Breaking a glass, breaking something at a wedding, Zeche L'Churban. Being buried in Eretz Yisrael. Being buried with feet pointing toward Yerushalayim. In a house of mourning, Amokim Yenachem Eschem. B'soich Sha'ar Avei Le'Tzion V'Yerushalayim. So much of davening, so much of Shemona Esrei, so much of benching focuses on Eretz Yisrael. And we have all these fast days. We have all these fast days. Tzom HaRevi and Tzom HaChamishi and Tzom HaShvi and Tzom HaAsiri. All of these fast days to remind us of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And that's what we want to come to an end. In our tradition, we generally think of two polar opposites. We think of two polar opposites. We think of, there was once a Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed today on Tisha B'Av. Both Batei Mikdash were destroyed, and the Jews went into Galus. And then the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt. Mirtz Hashem b'mehera b'yameinu, and we'll go back. We'll leave Galus. And in a sense, we understand that there are two separate and mutually exclusive categories. In a sense, it's an either-or proposition. Life with a Beis HaMikdash means that there is no Galus, and life without a Beis HaMikdash means that there is Galus. It's either exile or redemption. I came across a sefer, and it got cut off at the top of the page on page 5. The name of the sefer got cut off, and I want to make reference to the sefer. It's a sefer Sifsei Chaim by Reb Chaim Friedlander. Reb Chaim Friedlander, I believe, was the Panavizhur Mashgiach. It's a 3-volume sefer. It's a wonderful sefer. And this idea that I want to share with you came from Chela Gimel, Moyadim Chela Gimel, B'nei Brak Tovshin Nunhei. And he points to one of the keynotes that we're going to say later today, and that is the keynote that differentiates between B'tzeisi Mimitzrayim and B'tzeisi Mirushalayim. So it's towards the end of the keynotes. And we talk about the difference in the art scroll kinos. It's on page 304. Eish tukat bikirbi bahalosi alibi b'tzeisi Mimitzrayim. Kina ma'ira l'man askira b'tzeisi Mirushalayim. So this kina, it's a very poignant kina. It's a very powerful kina. It's a kina that contrasts the joy, the huge sense of simcha, the breathless anticipation that we experience b'tzeisi Mimitzrayim, and the crushing, tragic sadness that we experience b'tzeisi Mirushalayim. And the contrast between these two opposite ends is very bolate, is very sharp. If you look on the right side of page 5, the source, a source similar to this kina, comes from the Yalkut Shimoni Anecha. The Yalkut Shimoni Anecha, and it doesn't exactly compute line by line, but the concept is the same. In today's Haftorah, Mi'iten Roshi Mayim, so the Yalkut Shimoni says about line 7 or 8 on the right-hand side, Bo Re'e, the line beginning Bo Re'e, Moshe Mekalsam B'mi Yitain. Shenemar, Pasuk says in Dvarim, Perek Hey, Mi Yitain. V'hoya levavam zelohem liira osi. V'lishmer as kol mitzvosai kol ayomim. L'man yitav lohem v'livneim la'olam. Moshe Rabbeinu also said Mi Yitain. And Moshe Rabbeinu said such a beautiful Mi Yitain. And such a wonderful Mi Yitain. And such an exalted Mi Yitain. Mi Yitain. V'hoya levavam zelohem liira osi. V'lishmer as kol mitzvosai l'man yitav lohem. What a wonderful bracha this Mi'itain is. V'yirmiya Omar, Mi'itain Roshi Mayim Ve'eni Mikor Dima. And Yirmiya also said Mi'itain, but it's an opposite Mi'itain. So I'm a retchain for opposites. Once we already have invoking the stark contrast between Moshe's Mi'itain and Yirmiya's Mi'itain. Then we invoke the contrast of Bitzesimi Mitzrayim, Bitzesimi Rishalayim. So the Yalkut Shemoni continues, Kishiyosu Yisroel Mitzrayim, Amar Moshe, Vayosha Hashem, Bayomu Es Yisroel. Kishiyosu Yisroel Mitzrayim, Amar Yirmiya Nisanani Hashem, Biyadei Lo Uchalkum. You understand the absolute opposites. Kishiyosu Yisroel Mitzrayim, Amar Moshe, Oysi Yudu Lekotcher Yisroel Mamshalosov. Kishiyatsu Yisrael Mirushalayim, Omar Yirmiya, Suru, Tame, Koru, Lamo, Suru, Suru. Kishiyatsu Yisrael Mitzrayim, Omar Moshe, Hayom Rav Ayano, Sayarden Yisov Liochar. Kishiyatsu Yisrael Mirushalayim, Omar Yirmiya, Naros, Bavel, Shom Yoshavnu, Gambachin, etc., etc. All the way till the end. Three lines from the bottom. Kishiyatsu Mitzrayim, Bishira Yatsu. Shenemar Oz Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael Asashir Azos. Kishiyatsu Mi Yerushalayim Bibichiyo Yatsu. Shenemar Bacho Sifke Balayla V'dimoso Alechya. So what we find here is the opposites. And we live essentially with these two opposites. Either there is a Beis HaMikdash, in which case Golos is not a phenomenon, or there is no Beis HaMikdash, in which case Golos is a very real phenomenon. Rabbi Friedlander quotes a Gemara in Chagiga in Daf Hei, on the left-hand side of page 5. The Gemara says in Daf Hei, Amid Beis and Chagiga, four lines from the bottom, the arrow, Rebbe Havanoka Tsefer Kinos V'kokori Bigave. Chazal referred to Sefer Eicha as Sefer Kinos. So Rebbe was learning Eicha. He was reading Eicha. Kimot alai psuka hishlich mishamayim eretz tiferes Yisrael. When he came to the pasuk in Eicha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu threw the glory of Israel, mishamayim, from heavens to the earth, Omar, he said, me igra ram lebira mikta. What a fall. What a throw. Me igra Rama, from the highest heights, Mishamayim Eretz, Labira Mikta, to the lowest of the low. Rashi says, Meigra Rama Labira Mikta, in the middle of Rashi, Kama Gedola Nefilozu, She'en Lecha Gavoha, Ubor Omuk, K'mishamayim La'aretz. So it's either we're in Shamayim or we're in Aretz. Either we are in an Igra Rama, or we are in a Bira Mikta. Top of page 6. The Gemara Masachas Ksubos, Samach Vav Amid Beis. Samach Vav Amid Beis. Got cut off at the top. Famous story. Ksubos Samach Vav Amid Beis. Tana Rabbanon. Four lines from the top. Maisib Rabbi Yechonah Ben Zakkai. Shaya Rochev Al HaChamor. Story is about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He's on a donkey. The Talmidim are around him. He's walking out of Yerushalayim. The Chorban has already taken place. Ra'a riva achas shehoisa milaketes sa'orim mi ben galalei behemton shel arviyim. and he sees a young woman gathering barley from the excrement, from the glolim of the behemoths of the Arabs, of the those who were living in the area. Given Shara also, Ra'asa also, when she saw him, B'yachar Menzaki, everybody knew who he was from the Gedolim, if not the Gadol at the time. Nisatfa Besara, she covered herself. V'amda Lofanav, and she walks up to him and she says, Amra lo Rebbe Parnaseni. Rebbe Parnaseni, I'm starving. You see, I'm grobbling here for a shtickle of barley in the excrement of the behemoth. I mamish, I have nothing. I need you to be mefarnes me. I need to have something to eat. Parnaseni. Amra lo biti mi'at. Who are you? Who are you? Apparently something about her struck a familiar chord somewhere in Rabbi Yechonama. Who are you? Amra lo bas Nakdiman ben Gurion ani. Nakdiman ben Gurion, we know from other Mekoris, was one of the richest Jews who lived in the time leading up to the Churban. Amr la biti maman shal beis avich hechan halach. What happened to your father's money? What happened to your family money? What, why are you doing this? Something was familiar and he recognized her and he couldn't quite place her, and then he remembered. She told him who she was, and he says to her, what happened? So she says to him, there is this expression in Yerushalayim that if you want your money to be salted, namely if you want it to grow, if you want it to be choshev, then you have to take away from it. Choser. And some say chesed. Rashi's masbir, that if you want your money's investment advice, if you want your money to grow, you have to give tzedakah. If you take away from it, you do ma'isa chesed with the money, the return will be substantial. However, what happened? What's the implication? So Rashi says, five lines from the bottom, v'shel beis abo lo wasu tzedaka karoi v'chola mamona. It's true, my father had a lot of money, but he didn't spend enough of it appropriately, so the whole thing went. V'shel beis chamir cheichan hu, fret Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, where's the shver's money? Mistam, she married into a chashuv family, also a rich family, so where's the shver's money? Amralo baze v'ibe deze. They invested together, the tumechutanim, and this money went, that money went, I have nothing. Amralo, she says, Rebbe, zechor ato kishechasamto al ksubasi. Now we know our Yochanan ben Zakkai recognized her. He was able, apparently he was able to see her at the chasana. Kishechas, you signed my ksuba. Don't you remember when you signed my ksuba? You remember? Amar lahen l'talmid av zohar, ani I remember. Kishechasamti al ksubasa shelzu, v'haisi korei ba elef alofim dinrei zahav mi beis aviha, chutz mishel chamiya. That was a ton of money in the her ksuba. Not this, meya, haisiflam in delay, oid meya, Masayim Zuz, who's talking Masayim? Hundreds of thou, what a ksuba she had. Bocher Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai v'omar. Now Nebuch, she has nothing. Bocher Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai v'omar, Ashrechem Yisrael, b'zman she'osim ritzona shel makom, ein kol uma v'loshon sholetes bohem. When things are going right, they're at the top of the world. B'zman she'osim ritzona shel makom, and when they don't do things that are right, Mosrin biyad uma shvela, v'lo biyad uma shvela, elo biyad behemton shel uma shvela. That we have to Nebuch go groveling in the behema, in the behemus, in the golol of the behemus of the uma shvela. So it's an either or proposition. Either, says Rabbi Friedlander, either we are ein kol uma v'loshen sheletes bohem, or the other alternative is mosrin biyad uma shvela v'lo biyad uma shvela lo biyad behemtan shel uma shvela. So it's an either or proposition. I'll give you one more example that comes from a sicha that I read recently of Rav Amital Zatzal. The sicha was on Yom Yerushalayim Tavshin Samach Beis in 2002. And he asked a question. Rav Amital on Yom Yerushalayim asked a question. If you look in the middle of page 6, if you look in Yirmiyah, Pasuk says in Perek Lamed Gimel, Ko Amar Hashem, Odi Shama B'makom Azer Asher Atem Omrim Chorev U'mein Adam U'mein Behema, there will yet once be heard in this place which is mamish destroyed, no human beings, not even animals. Od yishama ba'arei Yehuda v'chutzos Yerushalayim, which presently are desolate. They have no Adam. They have no inhabitation. They have no behema. Od yishama ba'arei Yehuda v'chutzos Yerushalayim, kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chason v'kol kala, kol omrim haydu es Hashem tzvakos, ki tov Hashem ki lo'elam chazdoi, Meviim toda beis Hashem ki yashiv eshvus haaretz kivarishon haomar Hashem. Oed yishama bari Yehuda b'chutzos Yerushalayim. We're going to yet hear kol sason kol simcha kol chason kol kala. We're going to hear how people are going to be saying haydu es Hashem tzvakos ki leilam chazdei. They're going to be bringing korbanos in the beis hamikdash. Meviim toda beis Hashem, because God is going to return all of the captives back to Yerushalayim like the good old days. You know very well that we say these words. These words are very familiar to you. But we have a different ending. Chazal have a different ending than the Pasuk in Yirmiyah. In the Sheva Brachas that we say, the text of the Sheva Brachas is about Gemara Mefureshes and Davches and Maseches Ksubis. So the Gemara and Maseches Ksubis in the sugi of Sheva Brachas, Birchas Chasanim Ba'asora, gives us the nusach, some in greater detail, some in less detail, of the Sheva Brachas. So we have Shakol Bar Lechvodo, we have Yotzer Ha'odom, we have Asher Yotzer Ha'odom B'tzalmo, B'tzalom D'mustav Niso, V'izkin Lo Mimenu Binyan Adayad, Baruch HaDashem Yotzer Ha'odom, So Yistosus V'tzog Elo Akora, Sameach T'samach Reyem Ahuvim. And then we have the last bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Bara Sosim V'Simcha Chasim V'Chala Gila Rino Ditzo V'Ched V'Ava V'Yachva Yivshalom V'Reyes. Mehera Hashem Elokeinu. And what follows is clearly a reference, not just a reference, but a lifting up and plunking down these psukim in Yirmiyah. Mehera Hashem Elokeinu Yishama Ba'arei Yehudo V'Chutzos Yerushalayim Kol Sosim Kol Simcha Kol Chasim Kol Kala. And what follows is not the coal that follows in Yirmiyah, that the coal of bringing the Toida, and the coal of coming to Beis Hashem, and the coal of the ingathering of the exiles like the good old days and the end of days. That's not what follows. What follows is Kol Mitzalos Chasanim Echupasan, the happy sounds of Chasanim from the Chupa, Una'orim Mimishtei Neginasam, and there's Negina, and there's Mishteh, Baruch atah Hashem Meshamet Misameh Chasin Makal. Frek Rav Amital Zatzal, why do Chazal change the pasuk? Why do they deviate from the pasuk? It's very clear. The final kol in the pasuk is very clear. This final kol is very different. Why do we deviate? Page 7. I only found it in English on the virtual Beis Medrash, the Koshitsky Beis Medrash site. Sadnish Kentam in English. Rav Amital didn't say it in English. I couldn't find the Hebrew. So Rav Amital asks this question. Why did the men of the Great Assembly make this change towards the top? Why did the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah? It's an Eisen Akasha. You know, we're so used to the nusach of the Sheva Brachas, Baruch Hashem, we hear it so often, we say it, we're so happy. It's like, you know, Ve'edaber Hashem and Moshe Leim, Ve'edaber El B'nei Yisrael, K'sheyesh Chasana, Yomru B'nei Yisrael, Asher Bara Sosan V'Simcha, Kol Mitzalos Chasana Mechupasan, Unar Mimishtan. It's like, it's a Dover Shaga B'finu, but it is a radical departure. It's a little bit like, what... you know, like, what are you doing? Wait a minute. The Pusik says, the coal, you're expecting the coal because you know the Yirmiyah, and all of a sudden, I rang it for, and you're like tampering with the text. It's a serious thing. Anshe Knesset HaGdola felt that the prophecy as originally written could give rise to despair in the future. First, the prophet describes the most forlorn of circumstances. We don't even say that. We don't want to get so depressed at the chasana. Od yishama b'makom hazeh asher atem omrim charevu me'ein adam u'me'ein behema. We skip that part. Ba'are Yehuda v'chutzus Yerushalayim haneshamos desolate me'ein adam me'ein yoshev me'ein behema. We skip that part, but that's in there. So first we have the Metzius, which is so negative and so awful. First, the prophet describes the most forlorn of circumstances, completely desolate, with no human or animal inhabitants. And then from there, boom, he prophesies to you to the end of days. He prophesies a far-off ideal. The Beis Hamikdash is rebuilt, the sound of throngs bringing the Karbanos and the Beis Hashem. Will the sound of joy and happiness be heard once more in Yerushalayim only when the temple is rebuilt? Asks Rabbi Amital. Is there no intermediate situation between the two extremes of absolute destruction and full rebuilding? Zokter of Amital that the Anshe Knesset HaGdola deliberately changed the Nusach from the Pasuk in order to teach us that there's an intermediate stage. In order to teach us that it's not either or. In the Nusach of the Pasuk, it's either or. Either Malik Nebuch Tif Tyre and Dred. There's Neshamos. It's Me'ein Adam. It's Me'ein Behema. It's Me'ein Yoshev. It's zero. It's nothing. It's absolute destruction. Or what's the analog? Karbanis, Lebedik, Beis Hamikdash, exiles or return, finish, Golus over. Chazal say that that is an untenable model. It's a very depressing model because that means that Kol Zman there is no Beis HaMikdash. The other alternative is Neshamos, Charev, Me'en Yoshev, Me'en Adam, Me'en Behema, zero, nothing, worthless. Chazal say it can't be. In the interpretation of the Anshe Knesset HaGdola, there's a great and important message. The expression that they inserted, Kol Mitzalos Chasonim Echa Pasam Unarim Mishne Nigasam, actually comes from Echa. It's based on a pasuk in Echa. Zekeinim Mishar Shavasu Bachurim Inigi Nasam. The normal situation, somewhere between absolute destruction and complete redemption, is that the elders sit at the city gates and function as judges, while young men play music and are happy. This situation will be realized prior to the coming redemption. There's something in the middle. It's not either or. And it is in this middle, or to this middle, that I now want to turn. Because I want to ask, do we feel, in the absence of a Beis HaMikdash, that we are in the Bira HaMikdash? Do we feel now in the absence of Beis HaMikdash that we are Bivchinas Nimsorim Biyaruma Shvela? To sharpen the question, should we feel? To sharpen the question, are we? Are we today in Bira HaMikdash in the absence of a Beis HaMikdash? Do we feel like we're in a Bira HaMikdash? Do we feel that it is either or? And I want to suggest that we don't feel that that we're either or. I wanna move into this intermediate stage that Rav Amital opened up for us. And I want to grapple with the question of, in an intermediate stage, what does Tisha B'Av mean in 2012? Because Baruch Hashem, things are well. I have the privilege of being at Yeshiva University, the privilege of working for and with President Joel, who does such extraordinary work to strengthen and to make possible our yeshiva. Vos felt merois. Baruch Hashem, wonderful Rashi Yeshiva, wonderful faculty, wonderful Talmidim, Talmidot. You know, my life is a full life. My life is a blessed life. So I'm asking myself, I'm just talking out loud. I'm asking myself, so what does Tisha B'Av mean for me in 2012? Page 8. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to Professor Beryl Septimus. Professor Beryl Septimus was just retired from Harvard University, a great, great, towering, powerful scholar and intellect. We were talking about this question, and he drew my attention to a Pachad Yitzchak, page 8. Essentially, the point of the Pachad Yitzchak is that when the contrast is obvious, our understanding of the contrast stops at the obvious and is therefore only superficial. When the contrast is not obvious, we really recognize that the difference is much more profound. I'm going to repeat that because I think there's a lot of wisdom in this Pachad Yitzchak, Rav Huttner. When the contrast is obvious, when it's like so pushit that this isn't like this, so we think we understand that this isn't like this because it's so obvious, but it's only superficial. When this mamish looks like this and there's a difference, then we understand that the difference is really profound. Then we can drill down to understand the profundity of the difference. Kol Zman, it's only Igra Ramo, Abira, Mikta. If those are my two options, so it's obvious that there's a difference between Igra Ramo and Bira Mikta. It's obvious. But it's so obvious that the difference between Beis HaMikdash and Churban, we think we understand because it's so obvious. But when, like the times in which we live, where I am, and this I'm not suggesting for you, I'm just suggesting for me, doesn't seem so obvious. We're doing all right in America. I mean, Torah is flourishing in America. Jewish life is vibrant. We're living in Tinek, Irvain, B'Yisrael. It's like, you know, we're doing all right. Wonderful rabbis, wonderful community. So then, when it's not so obvious, so then we realize the profundity of the difference. Rav Huttner here in Pachad Yitzchak, it's a Pachad Yitzchak on Purim. So I don't want to get into the whole context of Purim, Adalo Yada Bein Or Haman LeBaruch Mordechai. He makes a point about the Seirim on Yom Kippur. So the Mishnah says in Masachas Yuma, he refers to this Mishnah. I didn't Xerox it. Mishnah says on Daf Samach Beis Amid Aleph, there are two Seirim on Yom Kippur. There are two Seirim on Yom Kippur. We know about the two Seirim on Yom Kippur. They're central to the Avodas Hayom on Yom Kippur. So Echad La Hashem, V'so Echad La Azazel. Talk about a contrast. Talk about polar opposites. So Echad La Hashem. It doesn't get better than that. And the Soir Echad is Lazazel. Doesn't get worse than that. Lazazel, throw him off the cliff. Zok the Mishnah Masachas Yuma, quoted by Rav Huttner, Samach Beis Amid Aleph, Shnei Seirei Yom HaKippur Mitzvasan Sheyihiyu Shneim Shavim. That these two Seirim have to mamish be identical. Tzorech Mitzvasan Sheyihiyu Shneim Shavim Bemare Bekoma Ubedamim. They have to look exactly the same, they have to have the exact same height, and they have to cost the exact same amount of money. So the Kahanim and the Beis Hamikdash send out a guy to go buy two Seirim, and all he's looking for is twin Seirim. He's looking for identical Seirim. The whole point is that they should be exactly the same. Externally, they're identical. Where do we find the difference between this Seir is going to go LaHashem and Yenesar is going to go LaZazel? Underneath. And it's not so obvious. Mechatesi, this one should go here and this one should go there. They draw lots. The Kayan puts his hand. The Nafkamina between LaHashem and LaZazel is hidden. Needs to be excavated. If the two Seirim looked different from one another, and if Me'ikar Adin, they were supposed to look different. So you'd think, oh, this is what a Sar Lashem looks like, this is what a Sar Lazal, so I understand the difference. It's dafka not like that. That the Etzem, authentic, deep appreciation for the difference lies dafka when overtly it seems to be similar. What I want to do is I want to set up five categories, not two categories. I want to set up five categories. On the one side, I want to set up Beis HaMikdash. I want to set up Geula. On the other side, I want to set up Golos. On one side, I want to set up Igra Rama. On the other side, I want to set up Bir HaMikdash. On one side, I want to set up Ein Uma Yechola Lishlotba. On the other side, I want to set up that we are Nimsorim Biad Uma Shvela Vafilu Biad Behemtan Shel Uma Shvela. But I want to suggest that in the middle, following Rav Amital's, I thought, really thoughtful interpretation of the Gemara and Ksubis, the Sheva Brachas, I want to set up that there are three parts in the middle. I want to set up going from Geula, I want to set up Medinat Yisrael, then Eretz Yisrael, then what I call diaspora. The Hebrew word technically for diaspora is tfutzot, but I want to call it diaspora. It resonates more with me. And then I want to set up exile, Golos. I want to make a distinction between exile and diaspora. And the question that I want to ask is, if these three middle categories are legitimate and we are living today, whether in the world or in the state of Israel, somewhere in these three categories, so it's a little bit more complicated. It's not like it's either or, but it's in the middle. So I want to start with Medinat Yisrael. I just want to be just a brief word about the fact that that Medinat Yisrael has made a difference. That the fact that we have a state of Israel, it's not like we are in the existential state of exile as we were before the founding of the state of Israel. I believe that Medinat Yisrael is a profoundly theological phenomenon. And if you ask yourself the following question, I think it's clear, it should be clear, that it matters. And that is, imagine what the Jewish world would look like if the State of Israel was founded only 10 years before it was founded. If it was founded only 10 years, not a long time, in the scheme of history, if it was founded 10 years before it was founded, how different the Jewish people would look today. Professor Avi Ravitsky wrote a book, translated into English, 1995. You have the bibliography. Begins the book on page 9 in my handout. And he asked the question with regard to the state of Israel, Medinat Yisrael. It was a dream of utter perfection. The day would come when the entire Jewish people, the whole congregation of Israel, would reassemble as one in an undivided land, reconstituting there its life according to the Torah. Jewish people would free itself from the subjugation of great powers. I mean, the eschatological vision is Baruch Hashem, Lo Yisagoyel Goy Cherev, State of Israel, the people of Israel will come back to Eretz Yisrael. It's a messianic dream. The Rambam in Hilchas Melachim lays it out for us in such magnificent detail. Thus did the messianic dream persist in its pristine purity for 100 generations. Compared with this dream, the actual historical realization that has taken place in our own time seems truncated. Only a part of the Jewish people is gathered into a Jewish state, only in certain areas. Only some of the returnees observe the precepts. Political and military strife has not vanished. Peace is elusive, morality compromised, universal redemption seems even more remote than before. What is the status of this imperfect reality in Jewish religious consciousness? Does what has been achieved constitute a part of the process of the final redemption, or is it an abortion of that process? Is it the beginning of the end, or is it rather a violent betrayal of those promises and all their perfection? Traditional Jewish sources generally speak in terms of two polar concepts. Rabbi Friedlander, Sifse Chaim, it's either Igra Rama or Bira Mikta. It's either exile or redemption. After the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Jewish existence could not be conceived in any other terms. But now, it's after 1948, can Jewish religious thought now acknowledge an intermediate or a hybrid model that is neither exile nor redemption? Rav Amital suggested that we're living in an intermediate step, that we could celebrate a Yom Yerushalayim in 2002, in Tavshin Samach Beis, even in the absence of the fulfillment in its totality of the eschatological vision. And so the way this was resolved, and I don't want to go into arichas here, is the phrase that we recite in the Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina, Avinu Shebashamayim Tzur Yisrael V'Goalo, Barech Et Medinat Yisrael, Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu. So it means that there were those who thought, and there are those who continue to think, that epis something happened here. It's not Geulateinu, it's not even Tzmichat Geulateinu, it's not Reshit Geulateinu, it's only the Reshit of the Tzmichat of Geulateinu. But something is different. We're living now in an intermediate step. Next category, page 12, is Eretz Yisrael. There is something to be said about Eretz Yisrael that I think we need to appreciate and to underscore. It's a whole Sugyas HaGemara at the end of Masachas Ksubis, the last two-blot Gemara in Masachas Ksubis that talk about the greatness of Eretz Yisrael. And I want to set this category up in the intermediate section. So just Chazara, there are two polar opposite conceptions, namely Igra Rama Bira Mikta, namely Beis HaMikdash Golos, but we're in the middle. And the middle, Eretz Yisrael, the koiches of Eretz Yisrael are in the middle. Lo'olam yidur adam b'Eretz Yisrael, Kuf Yud Amud Beis, top of page 12. Afilu bi'ir sharuba ovdei kochavim, v'al yador b'chutz la'aretz, v'afilu bi'ir sharuba Yisrael. Shekol ador b'Eretz Yisrael doma k'mishi yesh lo eloka, v'chol ador b'chutz la'aretz doma k'mishi ein lo eloka. So that's a serious statement. It privileges living in Eretz Yisrael. Elo lemer l'cha kol ador b'chutz la'aretz kilu oived avaydus koychavim. Kufir Aleph, Amad Aleph, Amasechas Ksubis, right below, underlined, Amar Abelazar, Kalador, Beretz Yisrael, Shori, below, Avon. Amar Abanan, Kalakavur, Beretz Yisrael, Ki'ilu, Kavur, Tachas, Amizbeach. Amar Abelazar, I'm just reading where it's underlined, Mesim, Shebechutz, Loretz, Einam, Chaim. There's no Tchias, Mesim. For Mesim, Shebechutz, Loretz. Amar Abavoa, Filu, Shivcha, Knanis. Sheberetz Yisrael muftach lo shehibas olam haba. Amar Rabbi Yirmiyah, Amar Rababa, Amar Rabbi Yechonon, Kama halach, Arba Amas Beretz Yisrael muftach lo shehu ben olam haba. The Gemara Masechas Tainis, top of page 13. Yudam et Aleph, Tana Rabbanon, Eretz Yisrael nivres tchila, v'chol ha'olam kulo nivre lebesof. Eretz Yisrael Mashka Osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'atzmo V'chol Ha'olam Kulo Al Yedei Shaliach. There's a lot going on here about the significance of Eretz Yisrael. The Tosefta Maseches Avodah Zarah Perek Hey Melamed Sheyeshivas Eretz Yisrael Shkula Keneged Kol HaMitzvah Shebetor. So I want to put in the middle Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael doesn't sound from these Gemaras like it's Bira Mikta. Doesn't sound like it's Golos. Doesn't sound like it's the lowest of the low. There's something special here in the category of Eretz Yisrael. There's also on the left side of page 13 that it's from Bracious Rabbah. It got caught off at the top. Ayin Dalet, also a whole list of Milas of Eretz Yisrael. If you look at the top of page 14, I xeroxed from the Kuzari, the Milas of Eretz Yisrael, and there's Chelek Beis and the Kuzari. There's a whole section we know we'll come back to later. One of the last kinnis on Tisha B'Av is Tzia Na'lo Tishali by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, such a love for Eretz Yisrael. He summarizes in part 2, section 22, he summarizes these Mamari Chazal and others about the greatness of Eretz Yisrael. And there are many Makoros in Chazal that highlight the greatness of Eretz Yisrael. And then there are all kinds of halachic categories, halachas of mitzvahs atluyas ba'aretz, the issue of mitzvahs of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, we'll come back to that, Eser Kedusho saying, Chazal have a category of chutz la'aretz, of Eretz Ha'amim. There are all kinds of categories that highlight the greatness of Eretz Yisrael. And at the bottom of page 14, a xerox from Reb Chaim David Halevi, who talks about the intrinsic, what he calls even the natural, sanctity of Eretz Yisrael. Kedushata hativit shel Eretz Yisrael. That God inhered in Eretz Yisrael an intrinsic sanctity. There's a chalais kedusha in Eretz Yisrael. But it's still not geula. It's still not Beis HaMikdash. But it's also not golos in the sense of geographic dispersion and the tragedy of geographic dispersion. And now I want to go to what I think is the hardest and most complicated of the middle categories, and that is diaspora, and that is us. We live in different communities. We come from different communities. We are listening to this webcast from many different communities. So what's our status? What's our status? So we know, and this is sort of the hardest. It's the hardest because it's the most relevant. And it's the hardest to work through, to understand. We know historically that there were vibrant and widespread and thriving diasporas. Just to briefly mention last week's parsha about the B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven. So B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven pay their dues, and then they go live on the other side of the Yarden. After the rebuilding of the second Beis HaMikdash, most Jews did not come back to Eretz Yisrael. And the same section in the Kuzari of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi at the top of page 15, when the king, after Yehuda Halevi, in paragraph 22, part 2 of the Kuzari, tells the king about all the greatness of Eretz Yisrael, so the king says to him, Nu, so why aren't you living there? So why aren't you living there? If it's so great, if Dor B'lay Avayin, or your Muftach Lu Shehu Ben Olam Haba, Ki'ilu Kavur Tachas HaMazbeach, or all of those Gemaras that I just read to you in Tzubis, so what are we doing not living in Israel? Azoifrek the Khazar king to the Chaver. Azoifrek the Khazashtar Kikasha. If Eretz Yisrael has all of these milas, so you'd have to be insane not to want to benefit from these milas. It's like he asks it with such, like, tamimis. It's like, so why, if it's true, so what do you... What are you doing in Spain? Why aren't you living in Israel? So Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says, Taka, you're asking a good question. Paragraph 24, top of page 15. This is a severe reproach, O king of the Khazars. Bistaka gerecht. It is the sin which kept the divine promise with regard to the second temple. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, from being fulfilled. Hashem promised us something, and it didn't happen because we didn't step up. Divine providence was ready to restore everything as it had been at first, if they had all willingly consented to return, but only a part was ready to do so. When Ezra rallied the troops, come, let's go, we have to build a second Beis HaMikdash, whilst the majority and the aristocracy remained in Babylonia, preferring dependence and slavery, and unwilling to leave their houses and their affairs. So mitzadecha, there's a huge reproach. There's a critique of those living in the diaspora. And Yehuda Halevi Taka put his feet where his head was. And as we all know, at the end of his life, he left Spain. And he just didn't just pine for Tzion, he wanted to go to Tzion. But yet, on the other hand, we have a long history of justifying diaspora. And it begins in Bavel. It begins in Bavel. Take a look at the top of page 16. The same Gemara in Ksubis, Kuf Yud Amid Beis. Amar of Yehuda, the very last, right four lines after the Gemara that I just read to you earlier. Last line on Kuf Yud Amid Beis, top of page 16. Amar Rabbi Yehuda kol ha'ole mi bavel le'eretz Yisrael over ba'asei. Shtol zechfor, kol ha'ole mi bavel le'eretz Yisrael over ba'asei, shenemar bavel lo yavo'u, v'shama yihiyu ad yom pokti osam no mashem. You have no right to go from Bavel to Eretz Yisrael. You have no right to leave Bavel and go to Eretz Yisrael. B'feresh pasuk, stay in Bavel. And when the time is right, Hashem says, I'll take you out. But you have no right to go out. The Megillah Esther, and there's a whole machlekes rishonim that you know about the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam, the Ramban, and there's an endless Torah on this machlekes rishonim. The Megillah Esther and his perish on the Sefer HaMitzvahs brings a raya from here, from this pasuk, that Yishuv Eretz Yisrael cannot be considered a mitzvah saseh. If Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is considered a mitzvah saseh, what's Yirmiyah talking about? Bavelo yavo'u v'shama yihiyu ad yom pokti osam no'um Hashem. This is part of a very intense conversation. Omar Mar, later on in Kuf Yud Aleph, kolo arotzos iso le'eretz Yisrael ve'eretz Yisrael iso le'bavel. All the other countries, iso means it's all mishkabibbled, it's all mixed up, you don't know anything. You don't know who's who, there's all this genealogical confusion. But not in Eretz Yisrael. I'm Rabbi Yehuda kol hador bebavel ki ilu dor Eretz Yisrael. In other words, there's a justification on the part of Babylonian Jewry to say, you know what, well, that's good. It's good. I read about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I came back to a very fascinating book by Professor Isaiah Gaffney. It's in the bibliography. It's called Land, Center, and Diaspora, Jewish Constructs in Late Antiquity. It's got a whole book to show how Bavel undertook and adopted for itself all the milas of Eretz Yisrael. I summarized, this is very towards the end of the book on page 116. And I want to read it because I want to sharpen the question. From the earliest exile, Jews are already feeling, you know, it's okay here, you know, where in Israel here? It sounds a shtickle like sacrilegious. No. Where in Israel? It's only Shmeinin that we're feeling like we're in Golis, that we're displaced. No. Kol ador bebavel kilu dor be'eretz Yisrael. In some, there emerges over the years a Babylonian enjoying all the attributes of the historical central land of Israel, Davidic leadership, remnants of the Jerusalem temple, links with the patriarchs, even hallowed earth and sacred boundaries. You have to read the whole book to resonate with what he's talking about here, but I can just give you the tamtzis. Indeed, the statement attributed to a late 3rd century Babylonian sage, we have made ourselves in Bavel, the equivalent of Eretz Yisrael, it's a Gemara in Gittin, it's a Gemara Bava Kama, we made ourselves in Bavel, Shavin, the equivalent of Eretz Yisrael, now took on a meaning far exceeding equality regarding knowledge of the laws of divorce, which was an issue, the issue at stake in that context of that Gemara. If the decisive factor in maintaining the subservience of the diaspora to Eretz Yisrael was considered to be the very essence of the land of Eretz Yisrael and its position in Jewish minds, one way of overcoming this dependence was by refashioning the Babylonian community to be a precise copy of the original land. Inasmuch as all the criteria for the historical centrality of the Holy Land could now be located in Babylonia. So Bavel, it's not like Igra Rama Bira Mikta, it's not like Beis HaMikdash Golos. There's an intermediate stage. There's an intermediate. Bavel felt itself very rooted. Page 17 on the left-hand side, Professor Gaffney wrote an article a few years later after he wrote the book. He summarizes a lot that's in the book, and he says the same thing. We have made ourselves in Babylonia like Eretz Yisrael, forming their identity as a land equal in standing to Eretz Yisrael. And without getting into all of the details, in the 9th century, there was discovered in the Gniza, one of the brachas of the Gniza, there are many, is a whole new book, a whole new person that we never heard of before, and we don't know anything about other than what we discovered in the Gniza. Somebody had the name of Pirkoi ben Baboy. And Pirkoi ben Baboy, in the 9th century, living in Babylonia, asserts Babylonian supremacy to Eretz Yisrael. There's a whole power struggle going on here. There's a whole Zolnishmenin that Babylonian Jewry felt less than. Zolnishmenin that the diaspora of Babylonian Jewry felt secondary. They didn't feel secondary. Let's move into medieval times. The top right-hand side of page 17, there's the Sefer Yosha, the Rabbeinu Tam. The Sefer Yosha of the Rabbeinu Tam. Aveliyit given the Rabbeinu Tam. Achashaviyit given the Rabbeinu Tam. Doesn't get better than the Rabbeinu Tam. 12th century. He wasn't only an Einikel of Rashi, he was the Rabbeinu Tam. He was a towering powerhouse of Ashkenazi Jewry. And in his Sefer Yosher, he quotes, top right, page 17, Gam B'nei Bari, Shehoyu Koren Alehen, they used to say about the B'nei Bari, Ki Mi Bari Teitze Torah, U'Devar Hashem Me'ot Ranto. So how many of you ever heard of Bari, and how many of you ever heard of Otranto? So if you go home and you take out a map and you go to Italy and you zoom in on the bottom southern part of Italy, the southeastern part of Italy, what we call the bottom of the boot, the bottom of the boot, lo and behold, in 2012, there's a city called Bari and there's a city called Otranto. 2 years ago, my wife and I were in Bari. Zok to Rabbeinu Tam that we say about Bari, they say about Bari, ki mi Bari Teitze Torah Devar Hashem Otranto, which means that Bari and Otranto had a lot of Torah. But there are a lot of ways how to say Bari and Otranto had a lot of Torah. You could say Bari and Otranto had a lot of Torah. But you want to say Megitza Hazog Ki Mi Bari Teitze Torah Devar Hashem Otranto. It's pretty, I don't know, shocking, audacious, oh my God, what do you say? Forget about today, Nebuchadnezzar from, there's not a shred of a havamin of a nothing in Bari today. There's not even a cobblestone that they say a mall a Jew walked on in Bari. Zero. Forget that. Even when it was rocking in Bari, Professor Septimus, I mentioned his name earlier, wrote a doctoral dissertation for our teacher, the late Professor Tversky, on Rama Halevi Abulafia. A famous Rishon lived in Spain. And in the introduction, well, right at the beginning of his book, published in 1982, actually I think it was earlier, 1972, I'm not sure, maybe 1982, Hispano-Jewish culture in transition. By the beginning of the 13th century, now we're going to Spanish Jews. By the beginning of the 13th century, the Jewish communities of Christian Spain were showing new strength. So we saw 12th century Ashkenaz with the Hilig of Rabbeinu Tam, and now we're looking at 13th century Christian Spain. Seeds painfully planted have taken root. Yehuda Levi is gone already. Yehuda Levi left. The reconquest of the Christians to retake Spain from the Muslims is well underway and fairly successful by this point. It's now called Christian Spain as opposed to Muslim Spain. And there's a rebirth of Jewish life in Spain. They would soon flower into important achievement. Surveying the Jewish world of this period, the Hebrew poet Yehuda al-Charizi is once again able to see in Spain the height of Jewish cultural achievement. Its air, he says, is the life of souls. The avir is chaye neshamot, is the life of souls. The air of Spain. Still Spain? You breathe the air of Spain. It's chush of air. It's not stam air. It's chush of air. And what makes it even more profound, the statement that he makes, as Professor Septimus points out, Charizi's readers would easily recognize this playful inversion of a familiar theme of Yehuda Halevi. Halevi, almost as if prophesying the Almohad disaster, had rejected the political and cultural order of Spain for the land of Israel. We saw that Yehuda Halevi left, rejected Spain, went to Israel, and he refers to Eretz Yisrael as its heir is the life of souls. Yehuda Levi's poetry was very well known. When al-Charizi is writing that the heir of Spain is the life of souls, everybody's thinking, everybody's resonating with Yehuda Halevi's poetry, including the author al-Charizi himself, and he's now co-opting what Yehuda Halevi said for Eretz Yisrael, and now a Gevor in Spain. Spain now has the same character that Yehuda Halevi said in rejection of Spain, Eretz Yisrael had. My late teacher, Professor Yosef Chaim Yerushalmi, wrote a very important article. The bibliography is on the first page, where he adduces many such examples. Without losing sight of any of its manifestly negative aspects, the fact is that on the whole, Jews not only adapted to the conditions of exile, but often flourished within it materially and spiritually, while managing to preserve a vivid sense of their distinctive national religious identity. It's not only a description of 2012, but it's a description of the medieval Jewish historical experience in large measure. Except for times of active persecution, it was quite possible to believe wholeheartedly in the ultimate messianic redemption, to pray for its speedy advent, but at the same time to wait comfortably for the arrival of the Messiah in God's own time without taking any deliberate initiative to hasten it. It is here on the psychological plane that what I have termed the dialectics of exile and domicile really begin to reveal themselves. What I propose is that it is simultaneously possible to be ideologically in exile and existentially at home. So we have now three middle categories. And I wanted to take the time to work this through because I wanted this to be as real and as, sharp or as complicated or as uncomfortable as possible. I don't believe that the classic dialectic is an accurate reflection of contemporary reality. And therefore, a la Pachad Yitzchak, we need to really understand why Tisha B'Av is so important for us today. When they were going through a pogrom somewhere in Europe, they understood very well why Tisha B'Av is important for them today. B'tzeisi Mirushalayim, they understood what the significance of Tisha B'Av is. But Medinat Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, diaspora, beginning in Bavel, Ad Hayom Hazeh, it's not so pashut, and therefore it requires more thought. I just want to very quickly say in the context of Kimi Bari, Teitzir Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim in the context of the poem of Al-Kharizi and so many other sources. I think there are two things that need to be taken into account. One is not to lose sight of the literary notion here, not to lose sight of the literary use without it necessarily being taken seriously. We don't necessarily have to take it seriously. When the Gemara says Shkula Misasan Shel Tzadikim Kechurban Beis Elokeinu, it means to say that Shkula Misasan Shel Tzadikim is a huge thing. Yesterday, I get the Hamodia at home. So yesterday, I was looking through, there was a special supplement on Rebbe Elyashiv in the Hamodia. So I come across an ad. This is the current issue of Hamodia. Current ad mourning the loss of Rebbe Elyashiv. Vada Rabbanim L'inyan Etzdaka Baratzeinu HaKadosha Charav Beis Mikdashenu. And first I was like taken aback. Charav Beis Mikdashenu. And the answer is Shkula Misasin Shel Tzadikim Kechurban Beis Elokeinu. It's a way of saying how horrible it is. And therefore, I don't think we should press necessarily the Rabbeinu Tam and somehow have a taina to those Jews who co-opted Tzion and Yerushalayim for Bari and Otranto as if they were being disrespectful. I think we need to appreciate the language and the literary device. Dafka, the audaciousness, is what draws attention to the power of it. Second point that I want to make, and I don't have time to go into it, and that is that all of these statements have to be seen, particularly in Ashkenaz, against the background of a whole position in Ashkenaz about Aliyah. I xeroxed on page 18 the famous Tosfos in this sugya and Ksubis, the Tosfos that says that today we don't go on Aliyah today. The Gemara says that what happens if she says that she wants to go to Israel and he says he doesn't want to go to Israel, so he has to give her a Ksuba. He has to divorce her and give her a Ksuba. What happens if he says he wants to go and she doesn't want to go, so he could leave and he doesn't have to give her a Ksuba? That there's a whole In the context of all of these wonderful qualities of Eretz Yisrael. So Tosfos says on page 18, right in the middle, Dibra Maschel Hu Omer Lalos, Eino Noig Bizman Azeh. The Ikas Akonas Drochem. Yeah, I think it's so easy to go to Israel in medieval times, to go from Germany. The Ikas Akonas, not so pashut. So you can't fault the other party to the marriage if they don't want to go. It's not so simple. And then he continues, Vayomer Rabbeinu Chaim, quoted by the Mordechai, by others, the Achshav Eino Mitzvah Lodu Beretz Yisrael, Ki Yesh Kama Mitzvah Satluyos Baoretz, VeKama Onshin, De Einonu Yecholim Lizor Bohem, VeLamod Aleihem. It's not so poshut. The late professor Yisrael Toshma published the two articles. He published way over 100 articles, but in the journal called Shalem Aleph and Shalem Vav, where he found manuscripts of Chachmei Ashkenaz who were opposed to going to Israel. So it's in the world of where it's Yisrael doesn't loom, practically speaking, for them so resonant that you can talk about the, I believe, focus on living in Golos. So I think the pre-modern advocates of diaspora life, we need to understand either from a literary perspective or also this question about Aliyah. But at the same time, I think the point is an important point. There's Geula, there's Medinat Yisrael, there's Eretz Yisrael, diaspora, and Golos. And if we're in the middle, what does Tisha B'Av mean? So that's a long way of asking the question. So now it's 2012. We are who we are. We are where we are. We are what we are. What are we doing here? And I asked myself this question, and I'll share with you what I came to this year, and hopefully you'll go home and you'll write an essay what you came to this year. So I kept on coming back to the Kedusha of Shacharis on Shabbos. So when I daven, I try to daven and understand what I'm saying. I try to concentrate. It's a hard thing to do. You know, you say the same Ashrei many times, and you say the same Shemona Esrei, and the same Sukkah Dezimra, and the same Berachas Kriya Shema. You know, it sort of rolls off your tongue, and it becomes on automatic pilot. But everyone, you know, I try. At least I try. And one of the tefillos that speaks really to me is the Kedusha of Shacharis on Shabbos. Mimkomcha Malkeinu Sophia. Mimkomcha Malkeinu Sophia. You should make yourself revealed from your place, our King. V'simloch aleinu, ki mechakim anachnu loch. So for years already, I stop at ki mechakim anachnu loch, because we're waiting for you. And I ask myself, what does that mean, we're waiting? So the notion of waiting means that where I am now and what I have now is not complete. I'm waiting for something. You know, you're waiting for the letter that will inform you that you got into graduate school. You're waiting to meet your beloved on the street corner. You're waiting to hear that you got into yeshiva. You're waiting. And you remember those times in life when you're thumping, and you know you're waiting for the postman, you're waiting for your boyfriend, you're waiting. And you're like agitated, and you're nervous, and you're anxious, and are they going to come, and when are they going to come, and is it going to come? It's going to be a fat envelope, it's going to be a thin envelope. We're waiting. Ki mechakim anachnu lach. And I try to put myself in a place where I feel that way now with regard to the Ribono Shel Olam. Mimkomcha Malkeinu Sophia v'simlocha aleinu. Because I'm waiting for you. I'm standing here now, and I'm waiting for you. Because what's going on now doesn't have you. Because the reality now, you're not here. You're not here now. And I'm waiting for you, and I need you to reveal yourself. Masai Timloch B'tzion. B'karov B'yomenu La'olam Va'ed Tishkon. When are you going to reign over Tzion? Soon and in our day, and it should be la'ilam void. Tiskadal v'siskadash besoch Yerushalayim yircha. Once again, Tzion and Yerushalayim. You should become great, you should become big, you should become holy in your city, Yerushalayim. L'dor v'dor l'netzach netzach. So there are three phrases here. La'olam va'ed, l'dor v'dor l'netzach netzach. That this time it should be forever. Ve'einenu sirena malchusecha. May our eyes behold your kingdom. Kadavor amur b'shirei yuzecha yedei David Mashiach tzidkecha. Yimloch Hashem li'olam elokayach tzion l'dor v'dor halleluya. So I want to underscore ki mechakim anachnu lach. Because for me, the most profound loss is a loss of the presence of God, to feel the presence of God. I feel the absence of the presence of God. God exists. I believe in God. I daven to God. But I don't feel the presence of God in my life as much as I would like to and as much as I need to. So I want to remember today, because it's part of Tisha B'Av, I want to remember Jews who were killed recently as an expression of the absence of the presence of God, as feeling the loss of God. I want to remember Udi Fogel, 36 years old, and Ruth Fogel, 35 years old, and Yoav Fogel, 11 years old, and Elad Fogel, 4 years old, and Hadas Fogel, 3 months old, who were murdered in Itamar. I want to remember Rabbi Yonatan Sandler, 30 years old, Miriam Mansenego, 8 years old, Gabriel Sandler, 3 years old, Aryeh Sandler, 6 years old, who were murdered in Toulouse. I don't feel like we felt the tragedy of Toulouse. I think we felt the tragedy of Itamar more. I don't think we felt the tragedy of Toulouse as much as we should have. It's a huge tragedy. And it's a function of Tisha B'Av. For me, it's a function of Tisha B'Av. And I Xeroxed on page 20 the letter that Mrs. Sandler sent out. And we should think about this letter. She lost her husband, and 2 children, Pitzlach children, were murdered. And she has this amazing emunah. This amazing emunah. And she encourages us to continue to do mitzvos. She thanks Hashem for the zuchus of having her husband and her children, albeit for a very short period of time. How chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. Now she repeatedly is menachem the Mansenego family for its loss. It's an amazing thing, and for me, that's what today is about. It's about ki mechakim anachnu lach, because we don't feel it. There's a lot of discussion last week, last days, about the 40th anniversary of the Munich Olympic massacre. And on page 21, I Xeroxed the names, and I want to mention those names today. David ben Binyamin Burgers, Ave ben Shlomo Friedman, Yosef ben Emil Gutfreund, Eliezer ben Elio Chalfin, Yosef ben Renato Romano, Amitzur ben Yosef Shapira, Kahus ben Michael Shor, Mark ben Yaakov Slavin, Andre ben Tibor Spitzer, Yaakov ben Osher Springer, Moshe ben Eliezer Weinberger. Mosai Timloch Bitzion, Kimechakim Anachnu Loch. I also want to mention the name of those killed in Bulgaria. The murders in Bulgaria happened after I put together the sheets. So I want to mention Yitzhak Kolengi, 28 years old, from Petach Tikva. Menashe Amir, 28 years old, from Petach Tikva. Kochav Ashriki, 44 years old, pregnant with her first child, Rishon Lezion. Maor Harush, 25 years old, from Akko. Elior Price, 26 years old, from Akko. And for me, it's really awful. And it's because God's presence isn't so strongly felt. For me, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash is not about a building. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong to say this. It's not about that we're going to bring Korbanos again. For me, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash means that Hashem's presence will once again be obvious in the world. And whatever we have, and Baruch Hashem, we have a lot, We don't feel that. And that's what I feel is missing. And that's, for me, why I sit on the floor on Tisha B'Av and I fast on Tisha B'Av and I think about Tisha B'Av. Page 22, I Xeroxed a little bit from the Rav. I still want to get some from the Rav. It comes from the book I put out a number of years ago, The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways, Teachings of the Rav on Tisha B'Av. And he has a whole section here, the yearning for closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Churban Beis HaMikdash made Jews feel distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now when you drill down the implications, the nafkamina of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, for me the most profound was, as Rabbi Soloveitchik mentions, made the Jews feel distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Kinos express a deep desire of Bnei Yisrael to bridge the distance and to feel close to Hashem. And the Kino, beginning with Ad Chug Shamayim, Rabbi Lazar Kalir writes, Edve b'cholev li'am tseo. I'm suffering with all my heart. I'm sad with all my heart. I want to see you. I want to find you. My heart is full of longing and nostalgia for him. I ache with all my heart to find him, to make him reveal himself to me, to make him known to me. With my whole desire, my full heart, I strain to find him. I'm trying so hard, I'm simply developing a pain in my heart. Hareini noes kvodecha. I search for him, I want to see him, I want to be near him. What is our request? What are we searching for? What are we asking for? We're not asking for wealth or opulence. But we want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We want to be as close and as near to you as possible. This is the task of the individual and the community, to search for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to find him. Everybody wants to feel the touch of the hand of God on his shoulder, his head, to feel his breath on his forehead. Imotze lonu bevakoshosenu, not bakosha in the sense, make yourself known to us in request, but bakosha in the sense of search, I'm searching for you. In our ceaseless search for you, let yourself be found. We want to feel your nearness, your proximity. We pray that it should be easy for us to find you. Ki mechakim anachnu loch, it should happen already. The Pasuk says, V'haya ba'avor kvodi v'samticha b'nikras hatzur, v'ra'iso es achorai ufanai lo yeiro'u. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to see Hashem, areinina es kvodecha, and Hashem says no. Chassam Sofer explains that very often something happens, an event takes place, and we do not recognize HaKadosh Baruch. On the contrary, we ask questions. We ask questions. Do we not ask questions? We ask questions all the time. Why did HaKadosh Baruch do it? Why was it necessary? Why do we have to suffer so long? Why do we have to have so many unpleasant experiences? Can we get to where we have to get without such difficulty? We don't understand. Only later we understand. Says the Chassam Sofer that a person is often in a rock. We're in the rock. We're in the Nikras Hatzur. We don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is shut out by the rock, by the inflexible laws of nature, or by the distance that we feel from him. We don't see him. We don't know where he is. Only later on, hopefully, maybe, V'ra'iso es achorai barufanai lo yero. The purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu back into our midst. That's the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's what we don't have. So that he will be close to us rather than transcendent, so that he will be imminent in this world. What we desire is to have HaKadosh Baruch Hu return to us and establish his main seat, his main residence here in this universe, in human history overall, and especially in our Jewish history. And of course, if he's present here, everybody will be able to recognize him, identify him. Everybody will feel close to him. There'll be no alienation, no estrangement for him. This is the ideal for Yadus, to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into this world. And that's the way I understand what Tisha B'Av is. And in the interim, to be in a place to try to feel the presence of God, at least in our own personal lives, and to try to do what we can to bring the presence of God into our national lives. I want to end with a story. I started with a story. I want to end with a story. A story about the power of the Jewish people. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were in Warsaw, Poland. a little bit outside of Warsaw, Poland. We were teaching about 40 Jews, young Jews in their 30s, late 20s, 30s, from all over the world, from different countries, under the auspices of something called the Memorial Foundation for Jewish Culture. And it's always a very inspiring experience to meet Jews from Hungary, from Lithuania, from Denmark, from South Africa, from Cuba, from Australia, from former Soviet Union, who don't really know that much, who have this sense of Jewishness, and they want to connect to the Jewish people. And we spend time talking to them and teaching them and learning from them. So there was a chevra from Israel who came, and one of the guys, his name is Uriel Eldad. Uriel Eldad is about 28 years old, lives in Kfar Adumim. I said, oh, it's near Maale Adumim. So he said, yeah, but someday you're going to say that Maale Adumim is near Kfar Adumim. He's really very proud of where he lives. And a wonderful guy, and he has a job, and his job is that he spends a year with Israeli recent graduates of high schools, transitioning them from the senior being a senior in high school to going to the army. So apparently, there's this relatively recent thing of, you know, they take a gap year, and they don't go right into the army from 12th grade, but they take a year to, you know, like to reflect a little bit, you know, like, what does it mean? So his job is to sort of give them nationalism and give them identity and to build them up, to help them understand what they're ready to do now. And one of the things that he does is he takes them to Har Herzl. Takes them to Har Herzl, to the military cemetery, and he takes them to Herzl's grave, he takes them to Rabin. He wants to give them a sense of who Herzl was, and then Rabin, and the past, and the power of Medinat Yisrael, and then he goes to visit soldiers' graves. And he tells a story that at the Verstippt, somewhere in a corner in Har Herzl, there's a whole section of soldiers who were killed in 1948 in a battle called the Kastel. It was a section Yerushalayim. It was a heavily fought battle. And he said that there were 73 soldiers who were killed in 48 in the battle for the Kastel, and they're buried in this section. He explains to them what that means, what happened in 48. We're standing on the shoulders of giants today in Medinat Yisrael. Then he goes to the end in the corner, and there's a grave that on the grave, on the tombstone, says Almoni. Says Almoni. Turns to the guys and says, what's this? Can't figure it out. Obviously, they didn't know his name. They didn't have a name. All the other gravestones have a name. And they have a date when he was killed. Has a date, it says Almoni. So Uriel explains to them that, you see, you have to understand that there was something called the Shoah. And after the Shoah, there were some survivors who made their way to Israel. And some came right after the Shoah, and some came a year or two later. And you have to understand that when some of them came and was ready to fight the Melchemet HaShichrur, they gave him a gun and they told him to go fight. And we know this. We know that there were many survivors who immediately come off the boat, they give him a gun, and they needed all the help they could get. This guy, he says, Uriel tells his boys, this guy was the only survivor of his family. His mother and his father and his brother and his sisters and his grandparents and his uncles and his aunts were all killed. He was the last one left. He's the last one left. And he was able to survive. And he came to Israel, and he's going to make a new life for himself. And they put him in the army, and they give him a gun, and he gets shot. And he got shot, and nobody knew his name. Nobody knew his name. He just got off the boat, and they didn't know his name. And he died in defense, Tzva Hagana Yisrael. So he's Almoni. So the guys, they're like quiet. They start to say, whoever comes to this grave, who says Kaddish for him? Who visits him? And it made a big impression on them. Then a week later, Uriel gets a phone call from one of the guys. Uriel, Matzano et ha-mishpacha shelo. Matzano et ha-mishpacha shelo. So Uriel says, Ma atomem? What are you talking about? What do you mean, Matzano et ha-mishpacha shelo? So the guy says, Anachnu. Anachnu ha-mishpacha shelo. Matzano et ha-mishpacha shelo. Ze anachnu. Anachnu ha-mishpacha shelo. And they made up this chevra every year. They go to his grave on his yahrzeit and they say Kaddish for him. For this almoni. And now they're all over the place and they're in the army and they all can't go. But they always make sure that there's a mishlachat to this almoni. This almoni. Who gave up his life. And we don't know who he is. And this capacity of Jews to feel that anachnu ha-mishpacha shelo, anachnu, we found his family, where his family, is a glimpse for me of the presence of God in this world. And that we should be zoche, that it should be magnified. We should be zocha, first of all, to really feel Mimkomcha Malkeinu Sophia v'simloch aleinu ki mechakim anachnu loch. We should feel that we're waiting. We're just standing there waiting. We're waiting. And we should be zocha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yimloch Hashem Leolam Elokayach Tzion L'dor V'dor HaLuluk. We'll take a 5-minute break and then we'll start the keynote.